Ken. I was a little too loud. All right. Now let's try that again. That way I can hear you. Good morning, everybody. It is a good-looking day and a good-looking group, and we're honored to have you here. We have a number of guests with us today, and I want you to know you're special. You're very important, and we're honored by your presence. This morning, our text was read, Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. We're talking about God's kingdom and little children. How many times has Jesus turned upside down the ideas and thoughts of man regarding his kingdom? So many false ideas, so many mistakes were made. The apostles were included in those who made mistakes, thinking that the kingdom of God was going to be something like the kingdoms on earth. Pilate made that mistake, and Jesus corrected him and said, "Don't you know that if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight to rescue him? But my kingdom is not of this world, and it's not going to be like this world." And so people have the mistaken ideas about the kingdom of God. Jesus is making his final trip to Jerusalem in the context of Luke chapter 18. And in this trip, he knows that the end of his trip, the cross is waiting for him. He knows this is true. And as our Lord draws closer and closer to the city, his teaching focuses more and more on the religious life of his followers, and he tries to correct the things that they have learned from hypocritical religious teachers of that day. And in this entire chapter, Jesus is making a case for the underdog. This whole chapter, he's talking about the underdog. For instance, in the first instance, it's the widow and the unjust judge. His first story teaches us that we should always pray and not give up. You have a request, you have a need, something has come up, and you need God's help. You pray, and you pray again, and you pray again, and you pray again. Now, my thinking is, as a human, well, I should only have to ask once. You know, when I was raising my children, I expected only to have to tell them one time. If there was something I wanted them to do, I expected only to tell them one time. I know I am a dinosaur. I understand that. Because many times today, parents will tell their children three or four times, and then they will count to three, and they include 2.5 and 2.75. I understand. I know. And it's a challenge in today's world. I know. But children have not changed. The challenges come because we parents are not following that original pattern from the Lord. But that's another subject for another time. This widow approaches this judge in this city, this village, who does not fear God and he does not care about the people. He's got his job, he's got his income, he's got his golden parachute, and he doesn't care about you or me or God. That's the kind of man this guy is. He's got himself set up for life. You know people like that? All right, so here's this woman. She's got this problem. She needs help. She needs protection. She's being assaulted by her adversaries. I don't know what the assault is. I don't know if it's physical violence. I don't know if her children are being held hostage. I don't know if her property is being confiscated. We're not told what the problem is. But she comes to this judge and says, "Avenge me, protect me from my enemies," and the judge won't do it. He just waves her off, and she comes back day after day after day, and finally he's saying, like Samson said to Delilah, "Woman, you're wearing me out." That's what Samson said to Delilah. "You're wearing me out." And so this judge is just fed up with her. "Fine, I'll take care of it. Captain, go with this woman and deal with this. I'm tired of seeing her face. She's wearing me out." And Jesus says, "God isn't anything like this judge. God is not anything like this judge." Here is this poor woman, and she's definitely being mistreated and neglected. God is not like that with his children. God knows what we need, and when we make our request to him in prayer, God, we go to God for justice, we go to God for help. God will never needlessly make us wait. Now, did you hear I said needlessly? Did you hear me say that? God will never needlessly make us wait. Sometimes we have to wait. Children have to learn to wait. We're going to pray before we eat. Children have to learn to wait. It's not Christmas. We're not opening those presents. It's only Thanksgiving. Okay? We're not doing that yet. You're going to have to wait. It's not your birthday. You wait. And children don't like waiting, and neither do we. But sometimes it's necessary to wait. And God will make us wait sometimes. But it is never arbitrary. It is never mean. It is never needless. He will never needlessly make His children wait. That is the nature of God. This is because He cares for us and He loves us, and God wants the best for us. And then the next story, of course, is the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, praying at the temple. This is one of my favorite stories. Just a short little story, but a powerful message. And this story would have unnerved the Jewish people of that day, of Jesus' day. This story grated on their nerves. Have you ever grated your finger grating cheese? You ever done that? Oh, that's exactly what this story did to the Jews. It just grated on their nerves. And here's what happened. The Pharisee is the most respected religious leader of the day. He was known for a deep commitment to God, a dedication to God's Word. Now, that's a good thing, right? Right? Don't you agree? I mean, that's a good thing. But there's a problem with this guy. The tax collector, on the other hand, was the most disrespected, despised traitor of the day. He worked for the enemy. He worked for the Romans and made his living off of the backs of the people that were his neighbors and his countrymen. He made his living off their backs, off their suffering, as he collected taxes for the government and kept a portion for himself. So when Jesus pictures this arrogant Pharisee praying, most of the people, they would have felt he was doing exactly right. Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men are, and such as this publican right here. I'm thankful I'm not like this guy. So, you know, you get this idea. You get this image. You go, well, he's right. He shouldn't be like that guy. That guy's a terrible person. And then when the tax collector asked for mercy because he was a sinner, the people would have thought, well, he certainly needs mercy, but he's likely not going to get mercy. In fact, God's likely to strike him down because he's such a vile sinner. This would be most likely the thinking of the common man at that time. But when the tax collector asked for mercy and received it, Jesus turned the story around. He made the Pharisee the sinner and the sinful publican the saint. Well, that just didn't fly too well with these folks. Don't you think that nearly just blew their minds, the Jewish people? Why, how would he do that? Why would he do this? You know, he did that in another occasion, didn't he? The story of the Good Samaritan. He blew their minds. That would be like the American and the Muslim. And the American fell down and fell among thieves and was beaten up, and two other Americans came by to help, and they wouldn't do anything. But this Muslim came by and rescued him and saved him. Well, man, we wouldn't like that, would we? We wouldn't like that at all. Well, we would think that's terrible. Or we could say these two Christians, this Christian man fell down, and these two Christians came by and did nothing for him. But this Muslim came by and saved his life and spent money on him. Well, we would hate that. But that's the essence of what Jesus was doing. He was turning upside down their thinking about the kingdom of God. And so now we come to our text. The story. The story. This is not the right picture. Back up, Ken. I don't know what happened. There you go. It went too. We come to our text, the bringing of the children to Jesus. Now, it had been hard for the disciples to really grasp the heart of Jesus. They had misunderstood Him so many times. In fact, every time that Jesus said something to them and they responded in the Gospel of John, they misunderstood. Every time they misunderstood. They had a hard time of that. So they thought they were really doing the right thing for Jesus. They thought they were helping Him when these parents brought their children to Jesus for Him to touch them and bless them. They're little children. They brought them to Jesus, wanting this. And the apostles thought, well, we're doing the Lord a favor by keeping these parents away. Well, they're wasting our Lord's valuable time. I mean, after these children grew up, then they could come to Jesus. But not today. Not today. The Lord is just too busy. That's what they're thinking. That's their motive. They don't mean any harm. They don't mean to do wrong, but they find themselves guilty anyway, because as soon as the parents brought the children, started bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples stopped them, did the apostles huddle up and say, okay, what do we do? What do we do? How do we protect him? They're going to take up all of Jesus' valuable time. We can't let this happen. So they began to stop them. What was the Lord's response? Well, when Jesus saw what was happening, he stopped the apostles cold. Mark records a statement. In Mark 10:14, it tells us Jesus was greatly displeased. Greatly displeased. What are you doing? Don't forbid these little ones. You let them come to me. And then Jesus called the children to him. Now I want you to notice how he cared for the widow in her trouble. I want you to notice how when the tax collector felt guilty for his sins, how God gave mercy to him. He cared for him. I want you to notice how Jesus cared for and loved these children when they came to him. And so now we come to the point of this message, and that is this. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What does that mean? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Well, I want you to notice that he blessed the children themselves. He didn't just say, I'm blessing those that are like these children, meaning the adults that were like the children. Jesus wasn't just blessing them. He was blessing the children themselves. But now also, there are things about little children and their hearts that should characterize those of us who make up the kingdom. We should be like those children. So what kind of things might that be? Well, Matthew records a similar passage. It's not the same story, but it's a similar event. In Matthew 18, 1 through 5, let me read it to you. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now here Jesus is saying, unless we humble ourselves and become like little children, childlike, not childish. There's a difference, isn't there? You can be childish and not childlike, right? But Jesus is wanting us to become childlike. Then we will not enter the kingdom unless we do this. Now, obvious then, one of the marks of entrance into the kingdom of God is humility. I have to be humble. I have to be humble. It would be the same humility demonstrated by the tax collector in his prayer. It is humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand that He may exalt us in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humility isn't thinking too highly of ourselves. Humility isn't thinking too lowly of ourselves. Humility is just not thinking about ourselves. That's what humility is. I'm not worried about how I look, or what people are going to think when they see me doing this Christian duty. I'm not going to worry about what my image might be. I'm not even going to worry about me. That's what humility is. Humility is where we don't even think about ourselves. We are simply sold out to God and sold out for God. We are all in. We are sold on God, committed to God, going to do His will, even if we look funny, even if we look ridiculous to some people, even if we don't look sophisticated and intelligent, even if we look like just a bunch of uneducated, illiterate country hicks to the sophisticated people of society, we are still going to do what God says. That's what a humble person will do. A child puts their whole self into life, into any activity that they do. You look at how they greet someone that they know loves them. Why, they're smiling and those arms come up and they'll hug and they'll kiss you and they'll just enjoy your presence. Their face just lights up when you walk into the room. If they know you love them, they're so glad to see you. That's the humility of a child. That's what we're talking about here. Another thing is a child is normally ready to admit when they're wrong. Normally, a child will say, "I'm sorry," won't they? They will. You may have to remind them, you may have to explain it to them, you may have to tell them, "Hey, no, that wasn't right. You need to say you're sorry." And that child will look at that offended person and say, "I'm sorry." They'll do it because they're humble. They're teachable, they're shapeable, they're moldable, they're like soft clay. And they will do as they are instructed. And tied to that is their ability to forgive so quickly. They will forgive when they're done wrong. And they'll be right back to where they were. Two children, we use this illustration, two children playing in the sandbox, and one of them grabs the other one's toy, and they fight like cats and dogs, and they pull hair, and they throw sand, and they're screaming, they're kicking, they're yelling, they're just, "Mama, mama, mama." And mama comes and breaks them up and sets them down, and they pout, and they stick their tongue out at each other. And then in a few minutes, they're playing again, aren't they? They're playing again. Why, you know, what a lesson we can learn from that. Not the lesson on fighting and sticking our tongue out now, but the lesson on forgiving and just welcoming people back into our lives. What a world of difference that is to so many adults today who get offended by a person and years go by and they will not speak to that person. Time will pass and they will not have anything to do with that person because they hurt my feelings years ago by saying they didn't like my tie or some silliness like that. And you know what happens? Many times they don't even remember what it was that they got offended about. But that's so unlike a child, isn't it? That is so unlike a child. A child is eager to please. They're open to learn and to grow. A child does not know prejudice of any kind until and unless they are taught to be prejudiced by parents or someone else. They don't understand that kind of thing. They don't make a difference in people. You take a special needs child and you set that child among some other children of its age, small children, and you know what's going to happen? That little child is going to be welcomed and played with. They're going to enjoy being together, treated well by other children. You take a child of a different race or nationality, they will be welcomed and treated well by children who have not been colored and jaded by prejudice and bigotry. They do not naturally share prejudice with the adult world. We need to learn from a child. A small child would have to be made to focus on differences in people. They accept people as they are and where they are. What a blessing for us to learn from children how to do that. Receive the kingdom as a child. If you don't receive it like a child, you won't get in. You just won't get in. Instead of the children first becoming like them growing up, the apostles had to first become like little children. You know, maybe they were thinking, well, when they grow up, they can come back to Jesus then. But Jesus said, no, you got to get down. You got to become like them. You don't ask them to grow up like you. You got to become like them. What a message. What a powerful message. Christians are people who are childlike. So how does a child receive something? Well, one way, again, make me forward one. There you go. They receive things wholeheartedly. When they receive or take anything in, they are all in. I love to see little children jumping in a mud puddle. Ken, I've lost my... There you go. There we go. Man, look at their faces. They'll come to a puddle of water on the sidewalk. You think they're going to go around that thing? No, sir. Not unless mama and daddy both have got their hands and pulling hard. That child is going right through that mud puddle, aren't they? They're going to splash. They're not going to gently step like we do. No, they're going to splash. They're going to make as big a splash. And if you'll let them, they'll splash 4 or 5 times. They love the adventure. They want that excitement. This is such a joy. They go in wholeheartedly. They jump right into the middle of it and enjoy the adventure of it. Now, God wants us to receive His kingdom wholeheartedly. He wants us to jump right into the middle. Don't nibble around the edges. Jump in. Give it everything you've got. Be God's man. Be God's woman. Be God's child. That's what He wants. You'll be amazed at how great it really is. And then, joyfully, children receive things joyfully. The unbridled joy on the face of a child. Go back to, there you go. The unbridled joy on the face of a child is a picture for the ages. I mean, it's something you'll never forget. You look at that, I dare you to look at a joyful face of a child and not smile. I just dare you. You can't help it. You're going to smile. A common reaction of people in the book of Acts when they heard the gospel and obeyed it is that they went on their way rejoicing. This was a common response. And that's the attitude of a child. Children receive things with joy. And then, jointly. What do I mean by that? Well, I know there are some children that prefer, at least at times, to play by themselves. They enjoy being alone. But that's really not the norm, is it? That's very unusual. Most of the children are really going to enjoy playing with someone. There we go. They like having other children around. They're eager to make friends. They love to play, but it's so much better to have someone to play with. It's hard to play baseball by yourself. Okay? Little tough. Ping pong, you might can manage. Pull a Forrest Gump, set that table up, but you know, there's so many things that you need somebody else. And you know what? That's exactly the way the kingdom of God is. It's all about relationships. First, it's relationship with God, and then relationship with other people. You know something, folks? You need the church. And the church needs you. You have something to give. And so do we. And so let's get together. That's what it's all about. Joint reception. Children receive jointedly. They're jointedly receiving the kingdom of God. And that's the way we should be. Brethren, I'm talking wholeheartedly, joyfully, and jointly. That's the way we are to receive the kingdom of God. The point is simply this. Open your heart to God like that of a child, and the kingdom of God opens to you. One final thought. We need to bring children to Jesus. We need to do that. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's the reason for Vacation Bible School. It is for children. But it's for children of all ages. All ages. That's one reason why we are called the children of God. My prayer is that God will help me to have the heart of a child. Help me to receive His will, His kingdom, His blessing, His love, His commandments with the open heart of a child. Sometimes people complain about the church. Things just not going like they're supposed to. I know that, and sometimes they're not going like they're supposed to. But you know, just because things aren't what they ought to be doesn't mean that's the way they have to stay. And so people will complain about the church, but I would challenge you to have the heart of a child and jump in without reservation and see what you can do to make things better, to improve things, to help spread God's good word. It usually seems a whole lot better from the standpoint of one who's putting everything they have into something than from one who's dabbling around the edges. just dabbling around the edges. Jump in. It's time to drop the excuses and jump in like a child. Do it for yourself. Do it for God. If you're not a Christian, it's time to make the jump. It's time. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized for remission of sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, it's time to jump in. Get serious about it. Become a true disciple of Jesus. Become a committed Christian. Rededicate your life to God. If there's a way we can help you this morning, then we encourage you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.